Renee has written a song for each one of the fruits of the Spirit, and this one was joy. So you'd be willing to get up and play all of them right now, would you? No, she's hiding her face. No? Okay. But she's written one for each one of the fruits of the Spirit, and that one was that you heard was joy. And the reason she chose to do that is I told her I was going to give a message today on joy. And so she played that particular one, and I appreciate it very much. Makes me happy. Makes me joyful. We've been studying about joy, she and I, and listened to a couple of sermons. There are a lot of sermons. If you go to our UCG website and you put in the subject of joy, a lot of messages will come up, and we listened to two, I think it is, two of the messages. Would have liked to have listened to more, and I thought they were very instructive. So today I thought we could just go through some scriptures about joy. Now, one of the men in his sermons mentioned the difference between joy and happiness. And you might say, I mean, some of you might say that that's just semantics. In other words, it's whatever those words mean to you personally. But one of them mentioned, and I thought it was a good way to put it, is that happiness is something that's temporary, that's transitory. It's something you feel happy today, and then something sorrowful happens, and you don't feel happiness. But joy is something that you can always feel. And that's true. You think about it. Jesus is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet he said, "My joy I leave with you." So there are a lot of things that make us sad. But really, the overall understanding of God's plan can give us joy even in the midst of sorrow. If we lose someone that we love, there can be a lot of sorrow. But then there can be the thought that I will see him or her again. I mean, if you lose a parent, you lose a mate, you lose a child, there can be sorrow. And that, in a sense, that sorrow will, especially for a child, I think, continue the rest of your life. But there will also be the joy of knowing, well, I'll get to see that child again. And you say, well, why am I not just bursting with happiness? Because we are transitory individuals who aren't able to comprehend waiting 1,000 years. I mean, that just seems like it's never going to come. We know it will, but emotionally our heart doesn't feel like, well, they're going to wake up out of sleep tomorrow or tomorrow morning. So it's being human beings, we can have sorrow and joy at the same time. And the Bible mentions that. It mentions trials and it mentions glory with suffering, ties them together. Now, I have often, those of you who happen to be at the Feast of Tabernacles, on those times when I was asked to do the opening night, and for a while I was asked, boy, every feast to do opening night. I always started at the Feast of Tabernacles with the Passover, because all of God's feast of love that are love through Jesus Christ, every one of them begins with Passover, because they're not seven individual feasts. In one sense, they are, but they are all giving us, like a diamond, seven facets on the same diamond of love through Jesus Christ. And it begins with God Almighty giving his Passover, and it's called his Passover. He says, my Passover, my sacrifice. He doesn't tell them that that's their Passover. He says, my Passover. And he says, you shall not leave my Passover till morning. You know, that they were to burn it. So it was his sacrifice. And of course, we think of Jesus Christ as sacrificing, but God the Father looks on it as his sacrifice and also. So they both sacrificed. And without that, without the foundation of that sacrifice in God's plan, we'd have no hope. There would be no receiving of the Holy Spirit because we would all be sinners. We have to be washed clean before that vessel can have the olive oil of purity of God's Holy Spirit poured into it. So even when I'm beginning to look forward to the Passover, my mind automatically goes to all the feast days. And when I get to the eighth day, and I've even done this on the eighth day, for some of you who have been at a feast site where I was the morning speaker on the eighth day, I begin with the Passover and then go through that as they went out of Egypt. We come out of this world. We turn to God. He's washing us. We have to put sin out of our lives before we're baptized, which is pictured by going through the Red Sea on the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then we receive, with that baptism, as we come out of the water later, pretty quickly for when we're baptized. But they had the day of Pentecost when the law was given, but then the law was written in our hearts with the Holy Spirit, as is pictured by Pentecost, Feast of First Fruits. And then there's a fall harvest. By the way, Pentecost has got four names, and I've often said, most people remember three of them. And I won't be speaking tomorrow. I get to rest, relax, and learn, and I appreciate that. But I have often asked, okay, there's the name. Can you think there are four names given in the Bible for the Feast of Pentecost? Pardon? Feast of Weeks, First Fruits. Feast of Harvest. That's right, it's called the Feast of Harvest also. The Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Ingathering, which was the fruit harvest. And so it's a prior harvest. We are a harvest. We're first fruits. The first fruits are a harvest. And they were basically a grain harvest, whereas the fall harvest was basically fruit. It was olives and figs and all the things that came from these trees. There wasn't any rain in that land, generally, in the summer. And so it had to be trees whose roots went way down into the ground to get moisture to bring forth the fruit harvest, which came in the fall. That's a different harvest. That's a later harvest. So you have the return of Jesus Christ with the Feast of Trumpets, which we will be looking forward to. Well, we're already looking forward to it, aren't we? But after each feast, you look forward to the next one. But for me personally, and I think for most of us, we look forward to all of them. That they all fit together. And they're a unit of God's love. Every one of them pictures God's love. So the Feast of Trumpets, picturing the return of Jesus Christ, the Day of Atonement, which we all think of as binding Satan, doesn't this world need the binding of Satan? Isn't that a joyful thought? I mean, it'd be easy to feel sorry for him and the demons, and yet I stop and think, they don't feel sorry for human beings. Think of all the people that Satan has watched suffering. And he could stop it because he's the one who started it. He could stop it. God's letting it happen so we can learn that Satan's way is not the right way. That rebellion And division is the way of suffering. But Satan has watched that and could have stopped it because he started it and he doesn't care. So there's sadism there. It's hard to imagine. But anyway, he'll be bound, but actually atonement is talking about having sins forgiven, being atoned for, being paid for. So the forgiveness that we feel and understand at Passover, atonement pictures Passover being applied to the whole world, that the whole earth will have the opportunity to have their sins forgiven. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, when the whole world will be at peace. And what could be more wonderful than the eighth day picturing all the people that we have loved and have not known the truth and never had a chance? My blood family, mother, father, grandparents, brother, sister, cousins, none of them. So you see what a wonderful example, long, right? Anyway, what a joy to know that. To know that all of these people that I love dearly are going to have a chance for salvation. Well, with all of that in mind, which of the feast days, which of the feast doesn't picture joy? They all picture joy, don't they? Think of the joy of Passover. Think of the joy of coming out of this world and knowing the truth, being delivered from Satan. What about the joy of receiving God's Spirit? The joy of the return of Jesus Christ, when it says the world will weep, but you'll rejoice. And we will rejoice at the return of Jesus Christ. And then the binding of Satan and the world being offered forgiveness of sins. And then 1,000 years of peace, and then a period when all people will have a chance for salvation. So every last one of them gives us joy, even though right now we may have trials and sorrow and suffering. But we have to look past that, and each feast is a feast of joy. I gave a sermon, one of the sermons this last year down at Panama City Beach, and I know a lot of you were there, and I started by giving my main scripture. And I said, no, I'm not going to read it till the end. Usually I like to start with the most important verse so that I can get to it, spend all the time I want with it, think about it, luxuriate, taste it, and have plenty of time. But I said, I'm going to read it last. And it was a scripture that is Psalm 16, verse 11. Now, that was mentioned last Sabbath. Were you, Mike, mentioning the one? Psalm 16, verse 11? One of the men, as I recall, mentioned it last week in the sermon. But I want to turn there. I read it as the last verse in my sermon, God's sermon, I hope and trust. This is actually a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus Christ. But it's also about David, because David wrote this. And so often, his songs pictured the Messiah and David. Sometimes you can see parts of it picturing, obviously, David. And then other parts, obviously, Jesus, his descendant. And yet, in most of those, we're also pictured. It's verse 10. has been quoted in the New Testament as applying to Jesus Christ, where it says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," or the grave, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So that was mentioned often by both Peter and Paul, as applying to Jesus Christ. But really, there are parts of it that apply to all of us. And verse 11 applies to Jesus, but applies to you too, where he says, "You will show me the path of life." Now, that's not just to Jesus or David. That's you. That's me. "In your presence is fullness of joy." Now, there is a joy that will not be tempered with sorrow. Today, we can have joy tempered with sorrow. You can lose someone, but you know that you'll see them. You know that they're not suffering. Maybe, and I know all of us have seen where we've had people that we love and they suffered. And then they died. And you have mixed feelings. I've had mixed feelings where I have wept with relief and sorrow at the same time. Just tremendous relief that person that I love is no longer suffering. And when we're in God's kingdom, there will be only joy. There will be joy. Now, as long as they're human beings, we may have a little bit of sorrow. But there'll come a time when there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And there just be pure joy for all eternity. Pure joy for all. And looking forward to that, thinking about that, that there'll be no more tears. And it says he'll come wipe away every tear. That's how God feels about our tears. Sometimes you think, well, is he a machine? Is he a UNIVAC? Is he a computer that doesn't have feelings? No. He's the Father who says, "I'm going to come and wipe away your tears." So he does care. But there'll just be pure joy eventually in God's kingdom. "In your presence is fullness of joy." That is, it won't be tempered with sorrow. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And of course, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And he has not suffered physically. Oftentimes we go to the Passover and we think of him suffering. He hasn't suffered for 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000. He's had the fullness of joy and at the right hand of God. Now, I'm sure seeing some of the things that happen on earth make him sad. But he's not physically suffering anymore. And I'm glad for that. I want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And this is something for those of you who were there. In Panama City Beach last year. And I gave, for those who weren't there, by the way, I gave the sermon and I said, now normally here at the Feast of Tabernacles, we talk about the world at peace and the wolf dwelling with the lamb and all the joy that will be there, and he'll judge the poor with equity, all that's in Isaiah chapter 11, how wonderful that will be. But I said, I want to give a sermon about us. Because we won't be dwelling under our own fig or our own, have a nice farm or under our own vine. Now, I'm not saying you can't go sit underneath a vine or a fig, but we'll be spirit beings. And we'll be there to help others have that. But here's what's about us at that time. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's joy thinking about that. See, that's part of the joy that we have now, because we're looking forward to the joy then, who will transform our lowly, low, can I say that? Lowly body. When we're young and we feel good, we may think, oh, it's wonderful to be a human being. Well, just wait. Just wait. And even when you're young and you have a bad cold, you can feel pretty miserable. You can feel rotten. You got a fever. Our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Think of that. Transform our lowly bodies, your lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now, every now and then somebody will say, well, we know each other in the kingdom. I've had people, well, how will we know each other if we don't look the same? Because we're used to what we see, what we hear, what we touch. But now we're going to have a body like Jesus. And you say, well, we know each other. Which angel does Jesus not know? Don't you think he knows them all? Don't you think he knows every star and has them named? How long is there a language that he does not know? Because he has a glorious body. We think of the limitations that we have now, that we're going to be resurrected with limitations where we have to see with our eyes and hear with our ears in order to understand. But we will have bodies like Jesus' body, with a memory. Do you have trouble forgetting things? Do you forget names? Are there people you think maybe you see at the feast and you met them the first day and you don't want to go back up and see them because you think, I can't remember his name or her name? How would you like to have a perfect memory? Does Jesus have a perfect memory? Yes. Does he know every language? I asked. Even the angels, I think, know every language. Would you like to know every scripture in the Bible? In the Hebrew? In the Greek? And understand it? And understand Greek perfect? How long would it take a mind like Jesus Christ's mind to know those things? Now, there's the body that he's offering us. Totally different. No pain, no suffering, never tired. Would you like to be able to play music? I mean, are there instruments that angels play that we have no clue about? Far better than any violin or piano that we know of. Or have humans invented instruments that angels are impressed with? I don't think so. They sing angel choirs. Which angel has a bad voice? I don't think so. Which member of the God family will have a bad voice? I don't think so. To be able to sing with perfect pitch, to play any instrument, How long would it take Jesus Christ to learn as a spirit being, not as a physical being, not as flesh, but as a spirit being? And God seems to like music and encourages, look, the angels get together and they sing. God must love it. I think most of us love music and enjoy it. But what will it be like to hear angel choirs? What will it be like to hear choirs of the family of God? You know, it talks about the 144,000 and then a great multitude that no man could number. And it said, and some of these, it said they sang a song, and this just amazes me, that no one else could learn. And I'm sitting here thinking, if they're singing it and everybody's hearing it, or are they singing it just to themselves? I don't know. I don't understand that. But they're singing. They're all singing. And I don't think there's going to be a bad voice among them. So this is the body that you will have. But to me, there is better. There is better than that. And it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews that I'm looking at. We'll see it in a moment here. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. This was quoted by Dr. Ward in a letter that he sent out to the church before the Feast of Tabernacles. And I was very impressed by something he said in there. But I will read it here. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's all those who are in Hebrews 11, the people who obeyed God and died in the faith, sometimes horribly. So great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It just amazes me how often that joy and glory are tied in with suffering. And of course, the suffering he did on the cross ended up bringing joy and glory to himself. Who for the joy that was set before him. Now see, there's the thing. A lot of times we might say, I'm not living a life of joy right now. My wife's sick. I'm sick. A child's sick. Financial problems, my car's broken down, you know, whatever else. But it's the joy set before us. But it was the joy that was set before him. Because he said, my joy I leave with you. So he says, the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Dr. Ward quoted verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And he quoted that right here. And he quoted the King James, which some of you remember what came to my mind. I was sitting there and I read that and I said, notice Dr. Ward prefers the King James. Now I couldn't help it. It just hit me and I said, Dr. Ward and King James were friends. So He was there. He was in the audience. So wouldn't have been as much fun without him there. Here's what I like out of Dr. Ward's letter that he wrote before the feast. Please meditate carefully on the following phrase in verse 2. Quote, "For the joy that was set before him," close quote. Then Dr. Ward asked this question. What joy do you think he is referring to? Now, we could say sitting beside God. He had sat beside God. He had been with God for all eternity. And that's a joy. But I think what Dr. Ward says here is very, very true. Because what he accomplished on the cross with the suffering was to save you. And I think that was his joy. And that's what Dr. Ward basically says. He says, what joy do you think he is referring to? It is the joy of seeing you and I in the kingdom of God as glorious, radiant spirit beings. When he hung there, the joy that was set before him was delivering us into the kingdom. What joy is set before us in the kingdom? You know, there's something, you and I won't be dying for people. We will not be on a cross. But what will be our job in the kingdom? Our job will be the salvation of those whom we teach. Because it says we will be kings and priests. And think of that. In the kingdom, it says we will be kings and priests. In Revelation chapter 5. And now, a king administers law. A king is one who makes sure laws are being kept and obeyed. And there'll be a voice heard behind people, this is the way, walk you in it. Now, will it be a joy to spare people from doing the stupid things that you might feel that we have done in this world? Sparing this world from murders, lying, stealing. I think there'll still be lying, but stealing, rapes. You can walk safely anywhere. No city will be dangerous. And that'll be part of our responsibility as kings, is to make sure God's laws are being kept. But the job of a priest has to do with law, but it has to do with helping people be forgiven. In other words, people will still sin and break laws, but they need to be forgiven. So the job of a priest, and people think, well, is a priest between a human being and God? They're an intercessor. In other words, they are not there to come between, to get in between. They're there. A priest is there to help people connect with God and to have their sins forgiven. Because what the priest did was intercede. Jesus is the high priest. And what does it say? Who intercedes for us. He is our high priest. And what does he do? He intercedes. Every time you pray for someone, you are interceding. And that's what a priest does. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And how often does he turn to the Father? And just as we pray for somebody, he turns to the Father and intercedes. And so, what kind of joy is that? That we are interceding for people to deliver them. Asking God to do things. And we won't have to just pray and then wonder, does God hear? We know He hears, but we'll be able to actually go before God and ask. Now, He may turn us down for a while, but at least we can go right to the Father. And you say, well, is He going to hear us? Does He have time to hear all of the saints who are resurrected? He hears every prayer today. He knows every thought that you and I have had today. So how easy is it for all of us to talk to Him at any time, all the time, and He hears every one of us? And we can intercede. But here's even more. We were enjoying precious little boy here today, crawling around, smiling at everybody, flashing his big, pretty blue eyes. Just, you know, a little too pretty to be a boy, but hopefully he'll get over that like his daddy did. I don't know. Your mama and grandma still think you're pretty, I'm sure. But anyway, remember how wonderful it was to have a child, for those of you who have had a child, and how you just adored that little boy or girl, everyone. And when they grow up, you still love them. You know, they're in your heart. They're still your baby. Let's say you are given a city or half a city, and the cities won't be like they are today. Because it says every man will sit under his own vine and his own fig. You know, I forgot my watch didn't start when I said it. So I don't know how long this has been.
We don't care.
Spoken by a man who's not here with small children. I've never had somebody with small children come up and say, you could have kept going on. You will be able to know and love every baby more than the parents. Why? Because the mother may feel the baby. You'll see the baby. You'll see when the heartbeat starts. You'll see each wiggle. You'll see each, when the baby is born, each movement, every thought that that baby has. You'll be more connected to the babies born in your city or your, and you know, whatever, maybe it's more like a county or part of a county with vines and figs. We'll know those babies more than the parents and see them more than the parents will and be working with that child in growing up. And that child may hear your voice say, wait, this is the way, walk you in it. And you'll be teaching the parents how to teach the child. And that child, all of those children, you say, well, can I keep up with that many children? You'll have the mind of God, of Jesus Christ. And you will love those children more than the parents. I believe that. And the joy is as Jesus, what was His joy? His joy, Dr. Ward felt, is looking to us having salvation. Can you imagine when that child is baptized, how you'll feel? When that child is praying and repenting, how you'll feel? Because you'll know more about it than the parents. And then that child is finally born into the kingdom of God to be with you forever and ever. How will you feel when you see the ones you have worked with born into the kingdom to live forever and ever and ever in the family of God? And you, God used you. And it was God doing it. Just as God worked through Jesus, he can work through us. And he wants to. And you'll see them born to live forever and ever. Now, is there a joy there? So I don't know anything more joyful than to see the birth of a child than into the family of God. And God will have used you as a king and a priest to help them. That will be joy. Anybody happen to know how long I've spoken? Did anybody set the time?
You have 15 more minutes.
Everybody, does anybody disagree with that? 15 more minutes? Okay, thank you. How many would like for me to just quit right now? There you go. Thank you. All right. There. There's honesty. Nacho night. All right, yes. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Over 400 places in the Bible, I haven't counted them myself, but I was told, it talks about joy. And I don't know if that's counting every place it says rejoicing. Often it says rejoice in the Lord. It's a command to rejoice. Mean have joy in the Lord. So here in Romans 12, verse 12, it says rejoicing in hope. Now, maybe not rejoicing in the sickness you've got or the sickness someone else has, or other troubles that are taking place on this earth, or the abortion. I mean, doesn't that, it's hard. I cannot watch those movies about abortion and partial birth abortion. I cannot watch it. It reminds me when Sandy Hook took place and all those precious little children were killed, and I didn't say anything at church. And someone said, I just expected you to say something. I said, I couldn't. I couldn't do it. I mean, this world is so sad. So we don't rejoice in today. We rejoice in hope. Because our hope is sure and steadfast through God's love. Verse 15. Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that is a difficult thing for us as humans. I mean, John Paul and I anointed three people last Sabbath. And serious things. One of them was Susan. So we've been praying for Susan. I mean, let's just say when she came in to tell us what the problem was, and they thought she had cancer. And it sounded like it. And we anointed her in faith. And so we're rejoicing. But then there are a lot of people, the prayer request to come out, the prayer request that was brought out for Austin Fike with cerebral palsy. There's a sorrow that can be turned into joy. We want God to heal, but we do rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sometimes we're torn both ways because both come at us at the same time. Chapter 15, verse 13. But there is hope. Chapter 15 and verse 13, if I were to say, well, we're just to be happy all the time, we're not. Jesus Christ was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So if we're sorry about things and we have grief, we can weep with those who weep. But then we can rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, verse 13, may the God of hope, there's the key, there's hope. We've got to look to the future. We cannot just look to this life. I want to show something that impressed me, one reason that I married the sweet lady I married. I met a lady who was filled with joy. Let me just say, I'm not going to go through her life, but she has had some things that could have made her a bitter old woman. But when I met her at the feast, I met a lady who was filled with joy. Despite all the troubles she's had and the difficulties she's had, even in her family, and sorrows that took place. And when I went to her house, she had a sign up on the wall that she has tried to live by through Jesus Christ.
Sorry, no pineapple,
no melons, no strawberries like last week, nothing you can eat. But here's a sign that's up on her wall, and I wanted to bring it. And this is the way through Jesus Christ she has chosen to live. And that is, if you have trouble, you just learn to be happy. So it's not just about surviving, but learning the storm. And she's been through some storms, some sad storms in her life for many years. And yet she's learned to dance in the rain. And she looks to the kingdom to come. And that's why she can dance in the rain. And it's why I was so attracted to her, that she is a person of joy, not a person who just moping in all of her troubles. So she set a good example for me. I went through 1 year of depression with joy. I was happy for Lucretia. I constantly thanked God for taking Lucretia because she was suffering. And she went through so much. And Lucretia was never a sad person. And I want to turn to, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And I want to bring this up. Some of you know that I wanted to seek humility. The Bible says, seek humility. And I thought, how do you seek humility? And I asked one minister, how do you seek humility? I said, I pray for it. He says, if you pray for it, you'll be a bug on the windshield, Fred. Well, that doesn't sound good. But Lucretia and I discussed it, and I finally said to her, you know, we need humility. I'm going to tell God, and she agreed, that if we have to be, we would rather, is the way I put it, be bugs on the windshield than ashes under the feet of the righteous. And just shortly after that, she had that stroke and seizure. Now, she didn't learn humility because many of you know her. She was a very humble individual. And she was unconscious for 23 hours. Judy was there. We didn't know if she was going to live. But Judy was there with me to help me take care of her. And she woke up and her eyes opened and I said, I love you. We didn't know if she was going to wake up. I said, I love you. Because she refused to let us take her to the hospital, always had. Now, of course, she was unconscious. We could have done anything we wanted. But if she had woken up in the hospital, I knew I would have been in trouble. Because she said, let me die in my own bed. I don't want to be in hospital with tubes. But anyway, she opened her eyes, And I said, I love you. And she said, I love you. But she still couldn't move. I mean, she was basically there in bed, unable to move. So after a little bit, I said, now, this is not the same day you remember. I said, you've been unconscious for a day. Anybody happen to remember? I've told this before, haven't I? What she said? Count it all joy. She couldn't move, had been unconscious. We told her she had seizures. We told her that. Her response, count it all joy. So I'm the one that needed, and she went through it for me. I truly believe that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So I have really been blessed, haven't I? Still enough time. One other scripture she commented on later is 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 13. And Lucretia quoted this. Now, she quoted it in a humorous way, in a sense. When she had the first seizures, they were grand mal seizures, and she was totally unconscious, had no idea. And then she had some petit mal seizures, and it was her left side only, and she was awake, but she couldn't feel it. I said, can you tell that your left side's jerking? And she said, no. But then later she had it where her left side was jerking and she could feel it, and it scared her. And Judy and Mandy came to be with me to help her. And then after a little bit, I don't think it was right that day, but, you know, she was having this left side shaking and jerking. She said, well, God says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that's come to try you. She says, but it sure seems strange. So I want to read this verse. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Wow, that's dancing in the rain. To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So, brethren, we have got joy being in the kingdom, helping others to salvation, leading people to the kingdom of God. That's all in front of us. And God is the one who gives us joy. God is the one through His Spirit gives us joy. So here, starting at sunset, not just at the feast of Pentecost, but every feast is a feast of joy. A feast of God's Spirit.